Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and our brother Sosthenes. To the church of God that is in Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, together with all those who in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that has been given you in Christ Jesus. For in every way you have been enriched in him, in speech and knowledge of every kind. Just as the testimony of Christ has been strengthened among you, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift as you await for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. He will also strengthen you to the end so that you may be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful. By him you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Back in seminary, there was a dean of faculty by the name of Arlo Duba. Dr. Duba was a Presbyterian minister. He had been in the parish many, many years, and he began his long career by preaching in a little town called Ideal, South Dakota. He never tired of saying that after preaching at Ideal Church, it was all downhill from there. He was joking, of course, and those of us who know about real live congregations can chuckle at the joke. In the broadest sense possible, how do you find the ideal congregation? And how do you know if you've gotten there? Now, that's a question for many people. Where is the ideal church? How do you know if you find it? Which church has the most loving people, the most awesome organist, the best choir, the greatest outreach program? Which one has the most engaging sermons? Where can I find the worship service that's the most fit? Where is the group of people that I can get along with? And do they have good coffee? Now, this is a relatively new phenomenon. 50 years ago in America, Christians didn't go in for comparison shopping. They go to a church pretty much like the one where they grew up. Catholics went to Catholic churches. The Orthodox stayed in Orthodox churches. Small new churches didn't own property in the middle of town because others had gotten there first. I once asked my parents, "How did you decide to go to a Presbyterian church?" Well, Mom grew up Presbyterian, and Dad was raised Methodist. And it turns out there was no great light that split over the heavens and shined down like the star upon the right congregation. No. My dad kept passing North Springfield Presbyterian Church on the way to the work in Akron, Ohio, and figured he could give in to my mother's wishes to get me baptized. It wasn't an ideal church, but it served the purpose and got me wet. So what exactly is the ideal church, and where can you find it? If all we had to go on were the opening words from Paul's first letter of the church in Corinth, you might think he is writing to the perfect church. He begins by calling them saints, the saints of God in Corinth. Makes you wonder how he'd address it if he were writing here. He says, "I thank God for you, because you are so full of grace." It's a kind greeting, don't you think? He says, "You are enriched in speech and knowledge. Your testimony to Christ is strong. You are not lacking in any spiritual gift, and I am sure you will be morally blameless on the final day." Now, that must be some church. Enriched, strong, full of grace, not lacking in any spiritual gift. God gave them everything they needed, Based on this description alone, I think it would be wonderful if we had a New Testament church like that. Everybody faithful, happy, always getting along, praying and rejoicing all the time. Wouldn't it be nice to have a New Testament church? Sure would. The only problem is, that's not like any church I've ever known. And it's probably not like any church you've ever known either, including this one. Sometime back, I was the guest preacher somewhere. It was a big, glitzy place, 1,200 people in the pews, gorgeous building, brand new organ, and the minister who was hosting said, "Now, if you have any expenses to be reimbursed, please turn in itemized receipts." Okay. And before the service started, he said, "And if you have any expenses to be reimbursed, please turn in some itemized receipts." Okay. After the benediction, we're working the line, shaking hands, saying hello to people. He says, "And remember, if you have any expenses to be reimbursed, turn in itemized receipts." I said, "Why do you keep saying that?" He stopped the thought for a minute and he said, "Well, you know, our church treasurer recently stole $1.2 million from the offering plate and is now serving the Lord for 5 years in the state penitentiary." Imagine that. Not only baptized the wrong person, but let that sinner into the building. It happens, you know, the ideal church. It's hard to find. A married couple is telling me about going out to a restaurant one Saturday night. While they're there, there's a woman at the bar and she's carrying on and yelling. She's having a few. She had so many, she fell off the stool and got back up and ordered another. It was embarrassing, they said. It was loud. They wanted a quiet, romantic dinner. So they left right after dinner was over. Next morning, they go to church. As the wife begins to pray quietly before the service, the husband elbows her in the ribs and points, and she looks across the aisle. Here comes in that lady to sit down across from them. Or I think of that bustling congregation close to where my grandmother once lived. They had a terrible fire, destroyed the sanctuary. Investigators came, determined it was arson. Then they found out that the pastor's teenage son had started the blaze. Now, they might have been willing to practice the Christian discipline of forgiveness until they heard that the pastor threw that son out of the house. And then the pastor resigned and said, "If I can't control my family, I don't think I'm worthy of all of you." My goodness, where is the ideal church? Where is that Corinthian church? But you know what? We've got a number of chapters after this one, and if you read the rest of this letter to the Corinthians, it seems Paul is up to something here. He's not writing this letter to say hello. He's writing to them because they wrote to him first, and they had a whole list of problems. Scholars think there are about 50 people. This side right there, that's the entire Corinthian congregation. And even a church that size, they'd split into factions, competing cliques. There were the holy rollers over here, convinced they're intoxicated with the Spirit. And over there is the Peace and Justice Committee, demanding that they sell what the church has and give it to the poor. And then they've got the wisdom enclave who had studied their Bibles and professed to know more than everybody else. Not only did they have their groups, they had their issues. They argued about the Lord's Supper. Some of them brought large loaves and jugs of great wine, while there were others who had nothing. They battled about baptism. They disagreed on what kind of worship service they should have. They shoved one another back and forth about leadership. They fiercely debated about spiritual gifts, thought maybe that some women should cover their heads, but were glad that some didn't. And from chapter 5, there was some more immorality going on. It embarrassed a number of them. And if that wasn't enough, many of the Corinthians had a hard time believing in the resurrection. Welcome to the New Testament church. So Paul sends this letter in response to their concerns. He clears his throat and says, "Why don't we pray?" And his prayer is full of humor. "Oh Lord, I thank you for all these people. They're rich in speech and wisdom." Speech and wisdom was about to blow them apart. "They're not lacking in any spiritual gift." No, wait. The Holy Spirit is surging through that church, and they've got pennies in the fuse box to keep it from blowing up. "Oh Lord, they will be morally blameless on the last day." Well, right, sure. Maybe he never had gone to that session meeting. Paul's prayer list becomes is based on their complaint list. He's actually tweaking them already, because he begins by calling them the saints of God. The church of God that is in Corinth, those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be saints. Now let me unpack that. The word sanctified means to be made holy. The word saints is literally the holy ones. Now, no Bible publisher is going to tell you this straight, but what Paul is saying is this: I'm writing to you, holy, holy ones, and with a twinkle in his eyes, he's tweaking their own sense of superiority. They aren't holy at all, except as God is calling them, inviting them to live in the grace and generosity of Jesus. They are not holy because they are good. They are holy because God is at work in their flaws. It all reminds us that the Christian life is not about the presumption of our perfection. It's not about superiority. It's about redeeming grace that slowly, steadily calls us out of our selfishness, calls us together, invites us to be more like Christ, and then fills us with gifts that in and of themselves we do not yet possess. This process is called sanctification. And it is always in the New Testament passive. It is what God is doing. God is making something of us, making people holy. So where is the perfect church? I'll tell you where it is. It's at exactly the same spot where there are perfect people. And you know where you can find perfect people? Neither do I. The only church is the real church. And in the real church, God is praised, Christ is generous, the Holy Spirit is busy. And even if you can't see it, the Trinity is dynamically up to something. So let me pause here and have you think, where have you seen in this flock some sign that God is at work? Take a minute. That's the ideal church. The one where you belong, the one where you were summoned to be better than you are, where you are invited to take the same journey toward Christ along with all the others who've been invited with you. And if you stay it, Paul says God is faithful, and we keep growing toward Jesus. Here's what somebody says about this Bible passage. Paul is using satire to tear down their assumptions. He says, if you think you can stand in a higher moral plane and divide the body of Christ, you've got another thing coming. I'm writing to you, you holy, holy ones of Corinth. But not only is he tearing something down, in a deeper sense, he's building something unexpected in its place. He's replacing a faulty understanding of sainthood with a good one. And he's using humor as a wrecking ball to tear down what does not need to stand and to build up what must endure. They needed the wrecking ball because the people in Corinth assumed that sainthood was an exalted position of moral status, a destination. And Paul says, no, sainthood is not a destination. It's a journey. We are called to be saints. This is the journey you and I are on. Sometimes the best way to make it is to realize how far we have yet to go. When someone calls us the holy, holy ones, we know we're not even close to claiming that description, but we keep at it. And this is the great adventure. There's no such thing as a perfect church because there are no perfect people, but there is a God at work in the world. The same God who raised Jesus from the dead, the same God who raises us by the Spirit. And so we keep at it. The emphasis is faith, on faith. It's never on us, but always on God. No matter how righteous we try to be, think we are, we'll never impress God enough to love us because God already loves us. And it's right in the middle of all our inconsistencies, our puffed up words, our reluctance to take any risks, that we are loved by God's redeeming, changing love. There's no use looking for the perfect church. It's a lot more satisfying to look for God and to look for God at work. And we look for God who works with imperfect people, who invites them on a shared journey. A God who calls us to travel together with all the rest of the saints who are still becoming saints. All of them chosen. All of them precious in the Lord.